Matthew 26, 31. And Jesus told them, "This very night you will all turn away because of me. It is written that the Lord said, 'I will strike the shepherd down, then the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I rise from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "All the others may turn away because of you, but I never will." "What I'm about to tell you is true," Jesus answered. "It will happen tonight. Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you don't know me." But Peter said, "I may have to die with you, but I will never say that I don't know you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sad and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sad. I feel close to death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." He went a little farther. Then he fell with his face to the ground. He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering away from me. But let what you want be done, not what I want." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, then you won't fall into sin when you are tempted. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus went away a second time. He prayed, "My Father, is it possible for this cup to be taken away? But if I must drink from it, may what you want be done." Then he came back. Again, he found them sleeping. They could not keep their eyes open. So he left them and went away once more. For the third time, he prayed the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is about to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. Here comes the one who is handing me over to them."
Awesome. Yes, we're going to have a look at that passage today. Very, powerful passage and well known. And it's great to be able to take some time. And if you're just joining us for the first time, my name's Tim, and we've been going through Matthew for a while, and we're just tracking through it up to Easter, and planning to finish the last chapter on Easter Sunday. And it's great to sort of just take time. Sometimes I know Easter can kind of catch up with us really quick, and then it can just disappear really quick. And I feel like it's nice to just take a lot of time to really slowly go through Jesus' journey to the cross and through the cross, and ultimately we'll celebrate on Easter Sunday his resurrection from the dead. So we've done a couple of weeks already looking at what is Jesus doing in the final moments and final events before he will be arrested and betrayed and ultimately crucified. It's just really interesting to see what he's prioritizing, and he's prioritizing time with his disciples and eating meals, but also lots of strange things happening. Like the first start of this chapter, we saw that he had a strange meal because a woman came and just poured out this really expensive perfume, and everyone thought it was a waste, but he said, "No, it's actually preparing me for burial. It's a valuable thing she's done." And then we looked last week that Jesus, one of the main things he wanted to do was eat the Passover with his disciples. But in the midst of this meal, he talks about one of them is going to betray him, and And the meal's about him, and they're eating his body and they're drinking his blood. It's strange, but he's redefining it all around him and the fact that he's going to his death. And then it continues on that Jesus just keeps on reminding them and drilling into them what's going to happen, and they just keep on not getting it, either denying it or they just can't accept it because it's too strange. It says here in verse 31, he told them one's going to betray him, but now he goes even further than that. He says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. And he quotes scripture based on that. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So it's not just one who's going to betray. There's one that will betray fully and not come back, but the rest will still fall away. Jesus is going to be struck. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. And when that happens, that they will stumble. They will not understand that, and they will be scattered, which we'll see happen. But even in this prediction, Jesus is looking beyond it and says, in a sense, it's okay. I'm going to rise and then I'll be there and we'll meet again. And like he still can see to the other side here, but they just can't accept it. And it's interesting because to not accept it is kind of to call Jesus a liar. Like Jesus said, this is going to happen. And they're like, no, it's not. And because Peter, it says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. So Jesus ups the ante in a sense. Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus is trying to warn them and prepare them for what they're about to go through. That's inevitable in a sense, but showing them ahead of time that they'll go through it and they'll come out, that he's aware. He's saying this is in scripture, but he's going to be risen. But they can't accept it. And they're also putting all their confidence in themselves and their own commitment. And this is a very vulnerable place to be. And we'll see they're just about to get totally taken out. Because they're about to, and they don't really realize it fully, come into a time of extreme pressure and confusion where everything will look hopeless. Jesus will the one who they see all with all their confidence and all their hope in, what seems unthinkable will happen to him. And they are not prepared. They haven't accepted what he's been saying. They haven't prayed, and they will fall. Jesus, though, is going to come under even more intense pressure than them, but he's aware of this. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to bear the judgment of God. He's going to go through the cross. But as we go through, we'll see that Jesus is able to stand. He's able to be obedient to God. He's able to be faithful to the end under extreme pressure. And particularly what we're looking at today is a key moment that he is prepared. And one of the main ways he prepares is through prayer, that he is praying. And what we see as we go through is quite profound, because throughout this passage, there's these references to the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And what we get to see here is Jesus actually using it under extreme pressure as a tool to pray and to come out the other side. But the disciples fail to pray, and they therefore fall. So Jesus is our example. The disciples are our negative example, but often we're probably more like the disciples. But there's comfort in that because of Jesus' patience and grace toward them too. So that's just a bit of an introduction. We're going to look in the passage mainly around Jesus' prayers. But let me just pray, and then we'll get into it. We just thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you became man and fully man and understood the pressures and challenges, emotions that we face and the pain and suffering. You experienced it all and you came out the other side. And just thank you that you don't just teach us to pray, but you show us how to pray. And yeah, would you teach us and show us afresh today and inspire us and empower us and challenge us in our own prayers. And we just say we need your help to pray, and we need you to remind us and to challenge us and lead us, and just pray you do that today in your name. Amen. All right, so this is pretty much what Jesus is, the final thing that he does. Like the end of this passage is when Judas comes in the next passage. So this is the final moments. What is he going to prioritize? It's prayer. Prayer and his friends, effectively. It says this in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which means olive press. It's like a symbol of this is a pressing place. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. This is like his inner circle. These are the ones who saw him transfigured, and now they're going to see him really at his lowest. Because he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So this is like quite a profound thing. And again, we can kind of just read that and skip over that. In some ways, even because it's Jesus, right? And we know Jesus is the Son of God. Like he's God. And so like he's not really struggling, like because we know that he's the Son of God. But what's profound about this passage is that it shows that yes, he's the Son of God, but he was fully human. And he fully experienced the weight and the stress and the pressure that a human would feel in the face of what he's about to go through. Incredible emotional and mental stress. One commentator I found really helpful, in some ways kind of confronting, he translates that verse in a valid translation, but just makes it more real to us, because he translates what Jesus says as that he began to be depressed and confused. It's a strange way to think about Jesus, because again, he's fully God, he's the Son of God, but yes, he's also fully human. And here he experiences these real human emotions. And as we go through, we'll see, we know he didn't sin at all. He's sinless, but he experienced this great pressure. And this would have been incredibly strange for the disciples as well, because they're used to Jesus being the one who has it all together. Jesus is always in control. He's calm. He's the one who's asleep in the storm. He's the one who has the words for the Pharisees. But in this moment, under extreme pressure, in a sense, he's almost falling apart. And it's profound that this is even in the Bible, because Jesus is the hero of the story. But here, the reality of his humanity is present, and it's actually to be a great comfort to us, because he actually knows what it's like to be at the lowest of the lowest point. Dale Brunner, expanding on this, he says it this way: Gethsemane's emotions do not shame Jesus' humanity, they prove it, that he really was one of us, that he knew what it was to suffer, to be down, and in some ways even out. Might we reverently say in this introduction to Gethsemane, with its carefully chosen words for Jesus' emotion and mind, that Jesus knew what it was to be emotionally crushed and mentally crazy, at least for a while. Which again, it's a strange way to think about Jesus, but it says that he was deeply sorrowful and troubled. The idea is that depressed and confused, overwhelmed emotionally and mentally in the face of the cross. And so what's profound, though, is under this extreme pressure, what does Jesus do? He wants the support of his friends, but ultimately he goes to prayer. When everything is falling apart, when everything's overwhelming, in the face of the cross, he turns to prayer and prays this famous, amazing prayer. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground. Again, we're trying to picture, like, he's just overwhelmed with emotion. He's on the ground before God and prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And this is, again, is so profound because, like, repeatedly, Jesus has said that he's going to the cross. He's just before this quoted scripture that he's going to the cross. Like, he knows that's what's coming, but right at the face of it, in the garden here, it's like just the emotion and the pressure leads him to this place of, well, now he's not almost not sure, in a sense. It is just so intense that he's questioning, is there another way? Is there another option? And it's profound, right? Because he knows, he's taught that there's not. This is the way. This is what must happen. This is scripture. But then, and we know what it's like. You can know something, but then when you face it, you face the emotions of it, the stress of it, it can be hard to see that. And there's these questions. But what's profound is that he brings these questions and ultimately this request to his Father in prayer. what he does is come to prayer. And he's not rebelling against God. He's not sinning. He's not trying to get out of God's will, but he's bringing his honest request, is there another way? Is there a way out? Yet there's the deeper request of, but I want your will. He's exploring it with God the Father as the Son of God, but as fully human. What we see is under intense pressure and emotional turmoil, Jesus turns to his Father in raw, honest prayer. And he's praying what he taught the disciples to pray, which is pray to the Father. The Lord's Prayer starts, Our Father. And Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. He's the Son of God. He prays, My Father. But this is what he's doing. He's actually practicing this prayer and actually using it. And in the midst of his suffering, he is being honest about right at this moment, he wants a way out. And he just honestly, in such a raw request, just acknowledges that to the Father, yet in the bounds of submission, ultimately wanting God's, the Father's will. And this shows that Jesus knows what it is to suffer, not just physically, which he will through the cross, but he knows what it is to suffer emotionally. He knows what it is to suffer mentally. He knows what it is to be overwhelmed and even question God's will, but to process it in prayer, in honesty. And what he's showing us is that we can do the same. In our suffering, in our depression, even in our confusion, there's actually an invitation not to run from God, but to bring all of that in its raw state to God and just express it. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray Our Father, that we have a Father we can bring everything to. And in prayer, we can process everything with our Father, especially our pain. And we might sometimes not think of prayer like this. We might sometimes think of, well, prayer is we need to say the right thing, or we need to sort of get our act together first. But that sort of prayer is actually not that enjoyable or engaging. But the invitation of prayer is actually there's a space with a God who's trustworthy, who's our Father, to actually be just brutally raw and honest with a place from a place of reverence and submission and worship. But we can be totally honest and even express our doubts and our frustrations and our questions and our confusion. And actually in that place, the goal is to then experience his comfort and his peace and to hear from him. And I think some of the best times of prayer that I've had have been like that. It have been times when I've just been unloading, unfiltered, sharing vulnerably, and then have a sense that God actually hears and he cares and he's listening, and there's an intimacy and in a way that nobody else can. Because often what we want is just to be heard and just to be understood. And often people just can't understand in the depth that we need, but he can. And he's the only one who can. And we're actually invited to express it in that way. With our pain, with our confusion, even depression, we don't have to put on a happy face to pray. We can just bring whatever it is and just talk to him about it. And we can even bring out the fact that we don't want to pray and bring that and pray that. Like you can just come with what we have and bring it. But often we probably don't, right? Like that sounds good, but in practice, prayer is difficult. And often sleep is much more enticing and much more easy. Maybe especially if we're in pain and suffering, we'd rather just to avoid it, rather just have a nap, rather just ignore it rather than deal with it. And we see this is what the disciples are doing. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is crazy, right? Because they're sleeping. This is their last moments with Jesus. He's just asked for them to stay awake with him. They've just said, they can do everything. They can stand strong. They're not going to deny Jesus. They'll die for him. And now they can't even stay awake. And I think that's the point, right? Is that they think that they're super strong and they're confident, but they're actually incredibly weak. But they're incredibly vulnerable because they don't realize how weak they are. And they don't realize the pressure that they're about to face and the spiritual battle that they're going to have to confront. They're totally unaware of that. So they're sleeping. And therefore, they're in great danger. And Jesus it seems disappointed in them that he actually wanted their company, just knowing that they're awake and present around him. He actually seemed to want that. But he also warns them that actually they need to stay awake, they need to pray. If they don't, they're going to fall into temptation. They're actually weak. Their flesh is weak. And Jesus is going to suffer, obviously, and Jesus is already suffering, but he's under pressure, and in a sense, he's under temptation. Like, he faced temptation in the wilderness at the start of his ministry. In a sense, he's facing a temptation to not follow the Father's will and to pull out, and he's under pressure, but he's dealing with that through prayer. He's finding strength to resist temptation through prayer. So knowing the challenges that is ahead and the weakness of humans, Jesus warns his friends of the need to pray in order to resist temptation. Because obviously suffering is a thing that we all experience in different ways, and there's often a natural desire to avoid suffering. But actually the deeper battle and the deeper thing to avoid and resist is temptation. So you can go through suffering without sinning, but the main thing is to avoid sin. That's the bigger issue. And the battle in suffering is the temptation to be disloyal to God, is to reject God rather than hold on to God in the face of pressure and suffering and pain. And Jesus is holding on, and he's partly doing it through prayer. And what he encourages his disciples to do is recognize their own weakness to be able to stay faithful to God, to stay faithful to Jesus. They need to recognize that weakness and let it drive them to pray that they will be able to stand and resist the temptation. Because Peter was proud, and therefore he fell. And in a sense, Jesus is almost saying he should have recognized just how weak he is and then prayed, and then maybe he wouldn't have fallen because he would have had the strength. And Jesus, again, in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray this. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one." And the idea is that in prayer, we can gain spiritual strength to stand under pressure, under temptation. That the battle we're in is actually a spiritual battle, and that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is, in the scripture, mostly means like just human strength and human potential and human ability. And that the strongest, most competent human is not strong to stand against spiritual evil and temptation. But there's a spiritual power to stand when we're aware of our weakness and in a place of dependence on God. So what in many ways Jesus is trying to do is instead of, they shouldn't be sleeping or denying or trying to avoid the pressure that's going to happen. What they should be doing is recognize they're going to go through this time of pressure. There's going to come a temptation to fall away. Therefore, they need to embrace that and pray so they're prepared, rather than avoiding it and avoiding not praying and putting confidence in self. And Jesus is really teaching us the same, that the only way that we can remain faithful to God and live a life that resists temptation is by praying, is by asking him to not let us go into temptation. And when we do, asking him to deliver us, which just that prayer is an acknowledgement that we're weak. Don't let us face temptation, God. We're weak. And if we do, deliver us. We can't rescue ourselves. Like we need God's help. And we obviously all feel and face different temptations and pressures in different seasons of life. But Jesus' point is, right, there is a spiritual battle, that there's a work that is designed to get us to draw away from God. And particularly, we often feel it in prayer. Like, I feel it in prayer. So easy to prioritize other things than to pray. And there's a pressure that we even need to pray to be able to pray. And this is a battle. And what we see, though, Jesus is doing is he's facing the battle through prayer, through this raw, honest, brutal prayer to his Father. And by doing that, in the midst of his suffering and overwhelming state, he actually comes through the other side to this place of submission and trust and ultimately obedience, even though this is going to involve huge suffering. It says this, "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" And there's just so much in this passage. Jesus has questioned, is there another option? And in effect, he gets the answer, it's no. Like, this is the only way. There's no alternative way for God's judgment to be removed unless Jesus himself drinks it, unless he drinks the cup, unless he takes it on himself. That this is absolutely necessary. And so he recognizes that and from a place of trust submits himself and obeys the will of the Father and prays, your will be done. That I want to do what you want me to do. And he does this alone because his friends who he wanted the support of are asleep and they're not present with him. So alone with his Father, he comes to this deep place of submission and obedience and trust. And then it's interesting that it says that he goes and prays this again. So this is still a wrestle. He gets this place, but then it almost needs to be like solidified again. It says in verse 43, when he came back, he found them, found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. It's like a nice excuse. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. So Jesus has been processing this in prayer and now it begins to really come out the other side. You see that through honest, wrestling prayer and despite emotional turmoil and pain, Jesus comes to a place of acceptance and obedience to God's will. But by bringing his pain, by bringing his confusion into prayer, he gets this place of exceptions. And it's such a profound passage because we just get this insight into Jesus' prayer life. Like at the start, he said, is there another way? And he says, I can see there's no other way unless I drink it. I'm willing to do your will, Father. And it's not really clear, but there's potential here that he may still not actually be able to see clearly again or necessarily understand it again, but he's in a place of obedience again. And not that he wasn't, but he's willing to embrace it rather than questioning and processing it. William Barclay says it this way, at this moment, all that Jesus knew was that he must go on, and there ahead there lay a cross. In all reverence, we may say that here we see Jesus learning the lesson that everyone must someday learn, how to accept what he could not understand. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews as well about Jesus learning obedience through what he suffered. And it's like, but that's potentially a reference to this passage as well. It's obviously like major theological questions and insight into that. But in a lot of ways, it's just this tension in Scripture that Jesus is fully God. He's the perfect Son of God and he is fully human. And he's living as a human, experiencing the reality of human being a human, but living it in faith and trust in God. And he's our example as well. And again, here we can pray like he prayed. And in many ways, this is the goal to get to this place when we pray. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And through prayer, we can come to a place of acceptance and obedience to God's will. That's the ultimate goal. Jesus submits to the cross, but then throughout his ministry, he's been telling his disciples that they also have to take up a cross. They also have to deny themselves and follow him. And if we're following Jesus, if we're living with our Father, there's going to be times, maybe some more intense than others, when we have to deny ourselves and say, your will be done. What God is doing and God, the ways of God's kingdom actually don't fit with what we would do or what we can see or what we can understand. And the question is, what gives in that moment? And the goal is that we can get through prayer to a place where we give and we surrender to him. And we talk about that, but in practice, like we see just the intense pressure that Jesus is under, in practice, when we're in a place where we have to take up a cross, we have to deny ourselves, in a sense, we have to die to ourselves for God's kingdom to come through us and for us to follow his ways, in the moment of that, it feels like death. like it feels absolutely hopeless or like a terribly bad idea, but the goal is to get to a place where we say, but your will be done. We trust him, even if it doesn't make sense. And that's actually the way to obedience. It's not just a superficial kind of, oh, it doesn't matter, I don't, I'll just do whatever God says. Like, goal is to get to a deep place of obedience where we're truly trusting and following him. Dale Bruner again says it this way: a struggled, learned, prayed for obedience is a true obedience. Actually, we can bring our honest wrestles to God, but with the goal of getting to the place where we can actually submit and follow his way. And then, like, we'll look back later and say, and it'll probably look clear. Like, of course, that was the best way. But in the moment, it may not look like that at all. But here, Jesus is ready to submit to the Father's will because he's prayed. The disciples, though, have neglected prayer. They prioritize sleep. And as we go on through the story, they're just going to fall away, like, so quickly. They've got no spiritual strength. They're totally underprepared. All their confidence in themselves, which is just nothing. But we can see the transformation of Jesus just in these few verses, because this passage ends, says, then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. And the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And you can see the difference, right? From the start of the passage to being I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Is there another way to now? This is it. The time's come. Let's go. Like, that's where Jesus is at now. There's this huge process that he's been through in prayer that teaches us what is possible through prayer as well. He's ready to embrace betrayal. He's ready to embrace the cross. And then the rest of the story, he's at peace. He's confident throughout the trial, throughout the crucifixion, even on the cross. Like, he cries out at the end, and cries out Psalm 22, but all the way through, like, he's almost the most in control out of everybody. Everyone else is like chaotic, but Jesus has he's embraced it. He's accepted it, and it's because he's first won the battle in prayer. And it's profound because Jesus' ministry starts with him being baptized and then going into the wilderness to face the devil and to face temptation. And he stands under temptation and then he comes and starts his ministry and announces the kingdom of God and he has power. And now he's about to go to the cross and he faces temptation again in the garden. It doesn't reference Satan, but it's implicit that there's this pressure and there's this spiritual pressure and battle that he's in. And he comes out the other side and he stands firm. When Jesus announced the kingdom, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now Jesus conquers the temptation and he says, the hour has come, my betrayer is at hand. And it's this interesting parallel that Jesus is bringing the kingdom, but it's gonna come by him being betrayed. And it's gonna come by him going to the cross. That this is actually the way God's kingdom comes. It doesn't make any sense. And in that moment, it seems Jesus couldn't see it either for a moment, but he trusts the Father and then goes through it and brings the kingdom through his death and resurrection. But he did it through prayer. David Guzik says this: Jesus found victory at the cross by succeeding in the struggle in Gethsemane. Peter, just like us, failed in later temptation because he failed to watch and pray. The spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. And so Jesus succeeds in his mission, which is to die. Like, it's a success because he can hold the line and he's faithful to the Father all the way to death. But Peter, the disciples, fail. They fail to pray. They fail to trust Jesus' warnings and they fall away. But the amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus' success covers their failure. And because we are the disciples, right? We are people who fail to watch and pray. We fail to stand and in faithfulness to Jesus. Maybe in small ways, in big ways, at different times, we all fall. Yet Jesus didn't. Under extreme pressure, he didn't fall. He didn't give in to temptation. And because of that, we are forgiven. We are covered. We failed to pray, but he prayed for us. He drank the cup of God's judgment so it doesn't fall on us because he went through this. He succeeded and now he can rescue us. And in a moment, we're going to respond with communion. And we talked a lot about that last week, particularly with the Passover and Jesus redefining this meal around himself. And as we do, we can be honest about our failures in prayer, our failures in faithfulness to Jesus, the times when we should be really with him in prayer and instead we're asleep, or we should be really standing strong against temptation and that we fall. But he didn't. He was faithful, and his blood, his broken body covers us, it forgives us, he cleanses us. So we don't have to wallow about our failures. We can just celebrate his success and recognize it's also our success. We're in him and he covers us. But then from that place, his battle in prayer is to inspire us to pray as well. And we're invited to pray like he did, with honest prayers, raw prayers, surrendered prayers. We're invited to bring our suffering and our questions and our requests, whatever they are, in honesty before the Father. We're invited to pray so that we can stand in the spiritual battle and so that we can submit to God's kingdom when it doesn't make sense, that we can just trust and follow him. And ultimately, I think there's an invitation to this kind of prayer, that this is what we have available, that we can pray to our Father like this and experience this power. And there's also a warning that if we don't pray, that there's the danger that we're open to the spiritual battle. If our confidence in ourselves, we're actually in a vulnerable place. And I think we need that. We need inspiration, and we also need to be shaken up, and we need to be warned. And then we also need to be comforted that, yes, we're going to fail, but we're covered and we're forgiven. So we're called to be a people of prayer. So let's respond. We're going to come and have communion. And if you believe Jesus, this is an act that signifies living by his life and his death and taking it into ourselves and being nourished by the fact that he gave his body and he shed his blood and we have forgiveness and we have a covenant with him and we can receive that afresh. So please come and take the bread and the cup when you're ready. And then we'll sing to respond. But I thought what we could do today is we'll actually just say the Lord's Prayer together and then recognize that this is actually a powerful, robust tool that Jesus has given us to use. And Jesus shows us today how to actually use it. It's not just something you say mindlessly, but he's saying this is actually a powerful weapon, this prayer that he uses in the battle. So if you could stand, if you're able, and then let's say this together and then invite you to come to communion as you're ready. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.